45. Six pages were handed out tonight. Up to page 45. Now, we're not going to get that far, but that's what you should have. If you're missing some of those pages, I've got a blue file folder up here. You can come out after class and pick what you need. So it should be up through page 45. This evening, we are going to begin on page 35. Page 35. So again, look at your workbooks. You should have up to page 45. If you don't, you need six more pages. Kirk, where did you put those extra pages? Okay, some more just came in. So if you raise your hand if you need 36 to 45. I know okay. Once he does that, we'll have a prayer. All I need is one. All right, we're going to begin with class. We're going to have Tony, if he will, to lead us in class and prayer. Amen. Now, Kirk had passed them out for those who come in late after services. If you need 30, you want to go give her? Okay. Oh, she just left. All right, let's go to the questions. Page 35, we're dealing with Revelation chapter 4. Remember, chapter 1 tells the condition and who's on the Isle of Patmos?
John.
John's on the Isle of Patmos. And he's given this message. What's going on with God's people at this time period? Severe, heavy persecution against them. Then chapters 2 and 3, we had what I call the report card of the seven churches. And of course, the first chapter we had 4, the second chapter we had 3. Now the next two chapters, 4 and 5, thing you need to remember, we already see the victory of God in Christ even before we get in discussing the battle that's taking place. So we already know the ultimate result before he talks about this persecution. So now that brings us to page 35 of the questions for chapter 4. Chapter 4 is dedicated to the glory of God the Father. My first question, Revelation 4:1 states, a door standing open in heaven. Homer Haley mentions three doors that were open. What doors were they?
Door of opportunity.
Door of opportunity.
Human heart.
Opportunity was 3:8. Human heart was 3:20. Right? And then, of course, the one we're talking about right now, chapter 4 and verse 1. So you got the open door, opportunity, heart, and open door in heaven. So John is now visualizing things from heaven's standpoint. He's still on the earth. He's still on the Isle of Patmos, but he's looking at it from a different perspective. That being said, that brings us to question number 2. What positive focus does Ray Summers make as he explains verse 1 of chapter 4? Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 4. And let's go ahead and read that verse. Go ahead, Bob, read that verse.
After these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.
Okay, now that's the verse that we're talking about. So what does Ray Summers, how did you conclude Ray Summers' comments about this? All right, so John is now, when he's called up to look at this, he's now viewing the circumstance not from the terrible situation that's going on as he's in Patmos, but he's viewing the circumstance from God's perspective, from his focus. And that's something we can all learn. When we go through difficulties, can we get caught up in the difficult situation we're in? Yeah. No matter who you are as a child of God, you can get caught up. And that's when we have to take a step back and look at it from God's perspective. Not only do we have this here in 4:1, you had Paul doing that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he said, "For the things that happen here is not worthy to be what? Compared to what awaits us." Paul have a difficult life? But he looked at it from God's perspective and not his perspective. Now here's the problem that's easier said than done. When you or I are going through a difficult span of time, it's very easy to be overcome by that. And that's why. Now, one passage I remind myself of when I get a little bit down, I use Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Let's go to Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Tammy, why don't you read that for us, please? Verse 3. All right. What happens, and that doesn't question your spirituality, it's easy if we're not careful to take our mind off of God and get overwhelmed by the circumstance. This says you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. So when I'm not in that peace, what does that tell me about my mind? I got to get refocused. Doesn't mean I enjoy the circumstance I'm in, but I need to be refocused so that I can have that perfect peace. That makes sense as we tie that with this right here. Any other comments on question number 2? I could speak a little louder. I heard you.
Someone said it was the first guarantee of victory over what they were dealing with.
Right. First guarantee of victory. So we have, and isn't that a beautiful thing? We've got a guarantee of victory. The only thing that would eliminate that guarantee is if I were to go astray. But of course, we're hoping we don't go astray. So, but we've got that guarantee. And that's really good because look at our society today. You have no idea what's going on. I mean, just random acts of stupidity. That's the kindest way I can say it. You know, someone goes in the Walmart and gets stabbed. Give me a break. You know, these are just common things, and it's sad. So we can't get overwhelmed by the circumstances of this time. We have to focus who we are, where we're going, and enjoy what we have right now. And like Angela brought up a few weeks ago, actually I brought her statement up. She made it to me a few weeks ago, and I brought it up last week. Though we are talking about this time period where I believe is under Domitian, however you want to say it, it's not limited to that, because could society get bad like that again? Yeah, so it's a message to us also. I'm glad you brought that up, okay? As we go on, any other comments on question 2? Let's go to question number 3. Where does it speak of a throne in heaven, and what does Robert Harkrider say about the significance of the throne? What verse speaks about the throne in heaven? Okay. But how many times is throne used in the next 2 chapters? 17 times in the 40, I think, in the whole book, but 17 times in those 2 chapters. Because chapter 4 is speaking of the Father, chapter 5 is speaking of the Christ, and again, both of them are victory. And did anybody put down as to what was the significance of the throne?
Infinite power, rule, and dominion over all that's created.
Yeah, power, rule, dominion over all of creation. When is John getting this? He's getting this before he goes into the beast, the land beast, the sea beast, the battle of Armageddon. Before all these things, he's already said, Here's the throne. Who's on the throne? It's not Domitian. It's who? It's God. And therefore, if you're serving God, you've got the victory that is yours. Now, do you think those Christians at that time felt like they had victory as they're being put to death? So, I'm not laughing that it's funny, but it's just something. We get to look back at it and look from a perspective backwards. They're looking into the fire. We're looking back. So again, the benefit for us. All right, let's go to question number four. Number four. How does Donnie V. Rader and Homer Haley explain verse 3? How about Rader? Let's take Donnie Rader first. How does he explain verse 3? What does he say the rainbow is? Donnie Rader. Okay, the rainbow is a symbol of mercy and hope, correct?
And the honor of God's judgment.
Okay. Also, when he talks about the jasper and sardis stone, what does he say for those two? Donnie Rader. Okay, I've got Donnie Rader on the purity, holiness, righteousness, and then stone of justice on the second one, sardis. Now you go to Haley. Haley has the jasper, holiness and righteousness. So they go basically about the same, do they not, as we talk about the definition? And see, that's the ironic thing as we look at this, as it starts going into the symbolism. Can I absolutely say that's what it has to be, and you can have no other answer?
Yeah.
But does it fit the profile as we look at the idea of God? Because God is not defined in human terms. He's defined in terms of special stones and special situations. So again, God is a spirit, and that's how he's defined there. So that's what we have in that question. So anybody else want to talk about question four? Oh, we're going through this quickly. See that, Bob? I can go quickly.
Yes, you can.
Question five, real quickly. A brother called me yesterday. He worshiped with me in Bridgeview and also in Berwyn. Now he's in Springfield. And we studied Revelation when we were in Bridgeview. And I said, yeah, I'm studying a new study on Revelation. This is not like my last study. I've got a lot more detail than the last study. He said, I don't have to worry. God wins. And that's the bottom line. God wins. If God wins, I win. If God wins, you win. Question five. Who might the 24 elders be in reference to? Sounds like the 12 tribes and the apostles. So you've got the complete picture of the righteous that are before him, the victory for them. So the problem, and I like what Donnie Rader said in one of his, I read so many different things, sometimes I might not credit the things to who it came from, but I think it was him who said, we've got to be careful that we don't become too focused on a specific detail. And he's right. We've got to take the big picture. If we look at this, you got 24. Remember, numbers are used symbolically. When you try to start using the numbers literally is when you're going to start getting into trouble. So using symbolically, some have concluded that 12 was a religious number because, of course, you had the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Okay, can I show you book, chapter, and verse where that's at? No, but it makes sense to me. So as you look at this question, as we're in chapter 4, you have the 24 elders. It makes sense if you take the 12, you know, the Old Testament righteous and the New Testament righteous. And what we have here is we have the situation of them coming together. God's saved, God's accepted ones, both Old and New Testament. That makes sense? Anybody want to add something different?
I was just going to say, just be careful if you get a discussion on this, because I was actually in a discussion this week with somebody. Be careful using the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, because the question is going to come to you, there were more than 12 apostles.
Absolutely, 14.
Originally, the Old Testament was given through Moses, and it was put down to the leaders of the 12 tribes, and they were to
same way with the apostles. It was originally 12 apostles that Jesus taught that were to take the word out.
I'm glad you brought that up, because you're right. That's why I say we're taking this number symbolically. Because like Daryl said, he's correct. If we actually count, there were 14 apostles. Because you had one take the place of Judas, and then you had Paul, who was an apostle out of due season. So, yes, sir. Okay, what's the verse that you use?
Matthew 19:28.
So if you want to put that down, Matthew 19 and verse 28 is what Gary shared with us. And I appreciate the attitude of the people here. I'm not trying to come to you as a know-it-all. I'm trying to just point out at my conclusions how I came to this. Now, there, like Daryl said, there's, on some of the signs, we've got to be careful and we've got to identify. But there's some things I stand firm on. Anybody who's going to go to Revelation to talk about Christ setting up a kingdom on the earth by misusing Revelation 20, I'm going to stand clearly opposed to that, because John is already in the kingdom in chapter 1. So again, don't tell me about setting up a kingdom, because John's in the kingdom. Later on, when we get the measuring of the temple, I believe it's not talking prior to 70 AD. I believe that symbolically. We are not there yet, but when we get there, we... So there are some things I stand firm on, but there are other things I don't agree how you define that individual. And I like what Daryl said, because, yeah, if you go literally, even next... Well, I'm ahead of myself a few chapters. When you get to chapter 7, and it starts lifting 12,000, they miss some of the names. Some of the names aren't there. So again, we've got to be careful that we don't literalize some of these things. Good point, Daryl. Let's go on. And also Gary. Question number 7. Is it 7 or did I? 6. See how I try to jump ahead of myself? Question number 6. What explanation does Homer Haley and Ray Summers... Now again, one is a member of the church, one is not a member of the church. But even if they're a member of the church, that doesn't mean... Brother Albert Wan has taught me this when I worked with him in Minnesota. We as Christians are not given a shot of immunity from error. So whether it be a Christian or someone who's not a Christian, we just have to be careful. Quite frankly, I've purchased some books on Revelation that I wasted my money on. I don't even, you know, if I could have saw that book ahead of time, I wouldn't have purchased it. But there's about 10 or 11 books that I do use, because they've got differing ideas, but they all are kind of in harmony. So again, some of them are brethren, some of them are not, but just because it's a brother doesn't make it right, because there's a number of brethren who holds to the 70 AD theory. I don't. We're going to get into chapter 6. There's brethren differences on who's on the white horse. We're going to be talking about that. But we're jumping ahead of ourselves. Let's go to question 6. What do you have for the answers here?
Symbolizes the majesty and power of God, God's
sovereignty. Okay, and that's okay. And of course, that's talking about... Now, Summers focuses to whom on this question, on verse 5? What does he focus upon? He focuses on the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Spirit.
Okay, he focuses... So Haley focuses what Bob just said on the summarizing. Speak it louder, Bob. I don't think everybody heard you.
Okay, symbolizes the majesty and power of God.
Right.
God's sovereignty.
And Ray Summers goes to the perfection of the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about how many spirits are there? There's one spirit, but here it talks about 7 spirits. So we're not talking about 7 Holy Spirits. There's one spirit, but the number 7 is used talking about perhaps completeness, that he completely accomplished what he says. Anybody else? All right, let's go to question 7. List the verses. Now, it depends what your version is. New King James Version, I like it, talks about living creatures. I don't know what the King James Version, I haven't used the King James Version for years, but mine says living creatures. What verses do you have the living creatures? Just give me the verses.
6, 7, 8, 9. 6, 7, 8, 9.
If you're missing any one of those, put it in there. They're in there. 6, 7, 8, 9. We discussed this last week a little bit. They'll say, well, are these angels? Perhaps, or maybe they're even higher than angels. I don't know. They're a supreme or a spiritual being. We all agree they're a spiritual being. They're not fleshly. And if they are angels, they're of near the highest nature of angels because they're surrounding the throne of God. I mean, it's just like when we talk about angels in the Old Testament, we have Gabriel, an angel, right? And so we have, so again, what I know for sure, that I can tell you honestly, it's a spiritual being that is extremely close to deity. That's what I know. And then we get the characteristics of these spiritual beings, do we not? So we have that. How are they, notice what I emphasized, how are they described in the text? Not what you may have heard in some of the other books. When I first started this series, or thinking about this series, I was going to go between religious error and the truth, and I thought, I'm going to goof myself up and everybody else. But if you go to, and I believe it or not, the book is still out. May I suggest, don't waste your money on the late, great planet Earth, because it's a bunch of nonsense. It was a very popular book by Hal Lindsey, but it's a bunch of nonsense. And I hate to tell you, there's a lot of books out today. If you go to the local bookstore on Florida, and I'm not making to say you should go there, but if you go there, they got books talking about the time is coming because, of course, they're looking at some of the events. I just browse through them. Again, I won't say it's as bad as Haley, but you're just wasting $20, $30. You really are. If you want to spend the money, you say, well, you're just worried that I'm going to counteract. No, go buy the book. And we'll discuss the differences. But remember what we can't do. We can't take symbolic language and contradict clear teachings of the Scripture. Now, if you do that, or if I do that, that tells me I'm misunderstanding somewhere. So we have to be very careful with symbolic language. Correct? All right, so as we look at this, what do these creatures look like? Okay, the first one is described like a what? A lion. The second one is like a? Third one. Okay, and what it talks about, if you want to Homer, Haley, or others, it's talking about strength, durability, intelligence, okay? And then the fourth one, you know, my granddaughter's an excellent artist. And if she had a lot of time, I could have had her draw pictures of all these. And the fourth one is? A flying eagle. Now, that we get all of that from the text. Now, we get a few other things from the text, and what's that?
Eyes all around.
Eyes all around, meaning they're all-knowing, correct? So those are the things you get as you look at the text. There's one more thing we get. Oh, go ahead. One more thing from the text.
Six wings.
Now, if you go back to Ezekiel, and you go back to some other passages in the Old Testament, we have similar things on the visions there, but there are some differences, but there are similarities. All right, go ahead, Daryl.
Just a couple of things. In the text, they are not deity, they are creatures.
Amen. Right. Good point. I'm glad you brought that. I didn't even think of that. I just assumed that. But some may put them in that category when we look at this. So that's a good point to bring up. Yes, go ahead, Angela.
As Daryl just touched on, they're constantly praising God day and night.
Right. Mm-hmm. I tell you, as I read about the creatures or the other angels or the ones with the trumpet, I don't want to be any of them upset with me, period, regardless where they're at on the line of authority. But it is, okay, let's take a step back. They're all doing what? They're all praising God at all times. What isn't the society doing? Praising God. Right? That should be a concern about ours. You know, because God is still in control. Now, I'm grateful things are moving forward here, but ultimately God's in control. And hopefully we as a society, now I'm not naive enough to know that not the whole nation is not going to turn to righteousness, but I hope a lot more people turn to righteousness so that God can continue to bless us. If it doesn't, and again, God's not sent me any special message, we may have problems. In fact, I'll say the may, we will have problems. But God is in control. And praising God is not limited to Sunday. Praising God should be a daily thing. In fact, when you get up in the morning, praise God, you've been given another day. No guarantee. God has not guaranteed you. I don't know if you're into sports, but I was a Chicago fan at one time, a Cubs fan. I became a Sox fan. Ryan Sandberg died this week. Ryan Sandberg was only 65 years old. That's a pretty young age by today's standards. Now, if I would, huh?
Thank you.
Oh. Bob is 65 also. I guess. Are you okay? So again, we don't know from day to day. We get up the next day, we ought to be thankful, praise God, and face whatever comes our way and handle it the best way that God would want us to handle it. Any comments? Okay. Let's move on. I like this. We do this on all these chapters. We'll be done with this booklet earlier than I thought. I got to get two more chapters ahead of myself. All right, let's go to question number 9. What comments does Homer Haley, Robert Harkrider, and Donnie Rader have concerning the living creatures? So let's start with Homer Haley. What kind of comments does he say about these creatures? Homer Haley. Okay, spiritual forces of God to carry out his divine purposes, correct? Now we know, and again, I don't think it's the four living creatures, we know from the book of Jude and other places, some angels have left their habitat, have they not? So again, but we're not talking about these. Okay, so that's Haley. Who wants to do Robert Harkrider? Nobody thought it was worth saying.
Special servants of God.
Special servants of God. He also goes on, strong, swift, intelligent, right? Yeah, okay, so that's his definition. And Donnie Rader, I like his, he says what? Praising God, one who is what? Holy and in control. And it talks about who's in control. Now, I know I sound repetitive. Chapter 1, where's John? Island of Patmos. Why? Severe persecution. Chapters 2 and 3. Out of the seven churches, at least five of them had problems, didn't they? I got five. A lot of them involving persecution. God is in control. Do we believe that, people? And if we do, nothing can hinder us from what God wants to accomplish through us. The trouble is sometimes, like member Moses, we jump the gun. I believe Moses jumped the gun when he defended the Israelite and killed the Egyptian, and the Israelites turned from. Now again, I think Moses was doing it sincerely, but he was jumped the gun. He needs to do things in God's time. I need to just take one day at a time and do it in God. I don't know about you, but this book helps me being excited. And it's not that I don't care what happens to America, because I do care. I do, because I'm selfish. I'm selfish for my grandchildren, that they enjoyed the benefits that I've enjoyed over the years. But even if they don't enjoy those benefits, if you're a faithful child of God, you win. You win. I don't know how we would handle it as a nation if we woke up one day and some foreign power had control over us. It would be quite overwhelming, to say the least, but I'm still a Christian, so I win. That's the beauty part of the book of Revelation. And I'm glad Angela brought that up to me. That's not just at that time. That's at any time, in any generation. I mean, say, well, that happened back then. Well, okay, remember those of us when we read about, now I wasn't born, but when we read how horrible Hitler was, and now we got society again starting defending some of his stupidity. And 2025, how sad that is. So again, let's be careful and understand whom we serve. All right, question 10. Then we go to the next chapter. Oh, I'm sorry. Didn't see Daryl back there. Okay, good point. If we want to. that's the key phrase. Because God, going back against, you know, Calvinism, we have freedom of choice. God didn't predetermine your specific salvation. God predetermined the method of salvation. And I have the choice of following that standard or the choice of not following that standard. Last question. Let's read that question, go into it. It says, list the lessons to be learned about God from 8 through 11. God is the one who is holy. What do you say, Kirk? God is praised.
God is worthy of our worship continuously.
God is worthy of our worship continuously. I'm still looking for one.
He's the creator of all things.
He's the creator of all things. Always be the head of his creation. Still looking for one more thing. Well, I heard it. Well, he's that. One more thing. Lives forever. Our God will never die. He lives forever. When I was growing up, the big philosophy was God is dead. Well, God's not dead. He's still around. That philosophy is dead, but not God. But it's all those things. This is what's mind-boggling to me. I believe God is all those things you've mentioned. Why would he be concerned about you and I?
We're his children.
Well, we're his children, but let's face it. Could God just obliterate us and start all over?
Oh, he told Moses that.
Yeah.
I'll wipe them all out and start again.
That should cause us to think how lucky I am to have a heavenly, eternal Father who has such a concern for me, and yet in society we don't have a whole lot of concern for him. You know what people, there's basically a few times people are thinking about God, two or three times. One time is?
Christmas.
Okay, Christmas. That's a fourth thing. Yeah, the denominational world is right, the December 25th, it just, catastrophe, death. God's thought about at death, is he not? God is often thought about at birth of a child. And these other things. But God needs to be thought about every day. Not just those. And when there's catastrophe, you think, well, the trouble is with catastrophe, and we're not going to go into a big discussion on this. I get tired. Who gets blamed when there's usually a catastrophe? God gets blamed.
God let this happen.
Okay. Now think about this. There are catastrophes. I hope we avoid catastrophes this year when it comes to hurricanes. My hope and prayer is that that slips by us for the whole year. We had that horrible, horrible catastrophe in Texas. I can't imagine what those families are going through even to this day. I have no idea. But God does not put a bubble around us. So if there's a catastrophe, and if a Christian happens to be in that situation, guess who's going to get hit by the catastrophe? They are too. You know, it's if there's a hurricane and you're living on the Tampa, it's not going to be every house around you that's going to have the problem. Your house is going to have a problem too, right? Well, we get to think that, well, why are we saying God did this? Now, you say, well, it doesn't say God does these things for the correction of the land. Sometimes he does, but I don't know when. Sometimes we create these things ourselves that they come about. And again, I'm not one on this weather thing. We're not going to get into that either. But the point is this. Catastrophes happen. You could be out like in Walmart and some nutcase be there. I believe someone shot him, didn't they? Was that the one where they got you? Thank goodness for the guy with the gun. I know that sounds bad, quote for me, but that's what I believe. Thank God, because how many more people would have been injured? It's just like that one church in Texas a couple of years ago. Some crazy came in and started shooting. There was someone who wasted no time and took him down. Thank goodness for that. Now it's not the time to analyze the person's brain when he's shooting people, innocent people. All I'm saying there is to say this. Could we be involved in such a catastrophe? That doesn't mean we have a bad God. That just shows us how bad society has become. That's what that shows. So again, let's be careful we don't blame God. I don't want to go into great detail because God has blessed us immensely. But when our son, he lived for 6 weeks, and some of our relatives, dear relatives, they made a deal with God. First of all, you don't make a deal with God. Of course, if he would have gotten better, then they would have changed him. But if he didn't, that's it, I'm done. Well, he didn't get better. Well, actually, he did get better. He died and got heaven because he would have medical problems the rest of his life on this earth, serious medical problems. So again, be careful we don't blame God, okay? Be ready for the next chapter next week, chapter 5.